Speaking today from Acts chapter 18, I want to talk to you today about the ingredients of a great family. Let's pray before we start. Father, again, I want to thank you for your great grace and your mercy. You are an awesome God. We cannot pray enough. We cannot talk to you enough. We cannot praise you enough. But I want to thank you for the not only the fathers in this church, but also the fathers in this room here this morning, godly fathers throughout our nation. As Lord, you might bless them, give them courage, strength. Many are grandfathers now, so I pray that their godly influence might filter down to their grandchildren. And Lord, so bless them. Give them that wisdom and guidance and discernment. And Father, I pray that you will help us love our nation, that we will constantly revere it, that, Lord, we will respect our nation, our flag, our leadership. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for what you have done in this great land of ours. We pray that you will protect her, bring her to God. Let it be filled with people who love you. And so, Lord, help us now as we just look at your word. May you speak to us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you a little bit here about some ingredients of what might be called a great family. We talked some weeks ago about Jesus building his church. There were certain principles and priorities we talked about. But the great thing is, and you don't always understand it, why and how God works, but God uses people. He could do things just by the power of his mouth, but he uses you and me. And so we have to realize that a great church is not built by great programs or hard workers or sacrificial servants necessarily, or big offerings or a super staff or even a good-looking pastor. That just doesn't bring it about. But it takes great people, people that God can use, families, homes that love God. Those are the things that really make a great church. I've always thought that we are not to use our people to build our church, but we use our church to build our people. In other words, we shouldn't be having goals and programs and things that just burn people out, but people need to be edified and built up by the ministry of the church and not burn out. If we build people and we build families and homes, then we can rest assured the byproduct then will be a great church, and all of it will be generated to the glory of God. I think God had some intentions in what he wanted to do in building a great church. Building a great church and living the Christian life should be a family affair. We read of these two people in our passage. We'll talk about them a little bit more as we go through this morning. But this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they were a wonderful Christian couple. God blessed them and God used them in great ways. We read of in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer, who, after God brought an earthquake, opened the prison and freed all the prisoners, this man asked Paul, said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas preached the gospel, and he then heard, and his family heard, and they all got saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior. We read of John the Baptist. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, three separate verses, one verse that John was filled even in the womb of his mother. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So all of them were filled with God. And they did some wondrous things. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus as he came into this world. And he proclaimed the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I think the Bible teaches that it's ideal for entire families to love and serve together. I don't think it's his plan for families to be split in their worship of God. I think it doesn't always happen, and sometimes it's very unwieldy, and sometimes it's unworkable, but I think the ideal, the desire of God is that families worship together. God intends it to be a family affair, and it doesn't happen automatically. A lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears. And we read of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that his faith was nurtured and built up by his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois. His mother and grandmother had a tremendous impact upon Timothy, a young man who became one of Paul the apostle, one of his disciples, who Paul trained and mentored and sent him out to pastor. And here we read of Priscilla and Aquila here in chapter 18. We don't read a lot of them in the scriptures, but what we read of should really impress us, and we can get some principles about the ingredients of a great family. There are three today that I want to share with you. There are a lot more, but just three that we've picked out of their lives. First of all, a great family must be a saved family. So we think about a family. This is Father's Day, so we want to think about the family in general. Priscilla and Aquila, as you look at what's going on in their lives, they were a family under pressure. They were a family under pressure. Now, when we come upon them, we first come upon them, we find that they were living in Rome, Italy. And history tells us, historians, you go into history, you'll find out that the historians tell us that Priscilla was a Roman. She was a Gentile, and she was from a prominent family of nobility, and they were living in Rome. Whereas Aquila, he was a young Jewish man. So you have Priscilla, who was a Roman of noble blood. You have Aquila, who was just a common man. He was a Jew. Back then, a young Roman girl marrying a young Jewish boy was not acceptable. It was not accepted by the culture and the society of that day. There was a lot of anti-Semitism, much like today. We would like to ignore it. We would like to deny it. But there's a whole lot of anti-Semitism today, much like there was back in that day. The Romans hated the Jews. In fact, as we read here in chapter 18, you might just gloss right over it, but Emperor Claudius had just issued an edict expelling all Jews from Rome. So they were kicked out of their home, kicked out of their country, kicked out of their land because of the hatred for Jews in that world. I know this, and many of you probably do too, it's difficult to have to pick up and move, isn't it? I've moved several times with my family in our lives, but especially when you move from where you grew up. I can remember today, even today, driving out of my in-laws' driveway. We're headed for Lynchburg, Virginia, and I remember looking in the rearview mirror at my mother-in-law at the head of the driveway and how sad she looked. I'll never forget that. And I remember how difficult it was making all the changes and adjustments in a new place when we moved. And we've had to do that several times when God has led us from one place to the next. But this is different than all of those, because here's a couple that weren't choosing to move. It wasn't their idea. It wasn't their preference. It wasn't what they wanted. They were forced to leave if they were going to live. So they had to leave Rome. Now, in some ways, this illustrates the 21st century family of today. They were under incredible pressure from within their family, and from without. We find much of the same thing going on in our culture today. Perhaps in your family, you feel some of these same stresses. Stress and tension are a huge part of the home today. Maybe it's in your work environment, the stress. Many workers today working a whole lot more, many more hours today than we did some years ago. And there's tremendous pressure to produce. Maybe it's time pressures, or things you're involved in, financial pressure. But we feel all of the stress and all of these pressures. And children, in very many unique ways, face great stress today. Kids today have access to more information than ever in the history of the world. And so much of it is not good, and so much of it is unfiltered. They are more exposed to drugs and to alcohol, tobacco, and more than any other time, and I think in the history of our nation. And nearly half of the babies born in America today, born out of wedlock, will be to kids of their teenage years. And half of our young people today, they tell us, are sexually active. And a lot of this comes from the pressure and the breakdown of the family that we face today. In fact, the second leading cause of death of kids at the age of graduation, they tell us, is suicide. It's terrible, terrible. Such pressures and tensions that our young people face that certainly they should not face, but they are. We need a revival in the home, starting with moms and dads who get serious about loving and serving God, parents who have a healthy fear of Satan and what he can do, and a hearty fervency for drawing close to God and to one another. We live in a day and time when fathers are abandoning their homes at record rate. That's why Father's Day is so important, so dear to my heart, because it's fathers who are finding out the impact in our homes today, and many of them abandoning their homes has resulted in many of the problems that we have in our generation. So Priscilla and Aquila were a family under pressure, but they were also, I'm glad to say, a family under providence. Providence is the leading of God, the divine working out of events in our lives to bring about those things that God wants to accomplish. So as we see the story here of them leaving Rome and leaving their home, we see, as we look between the lines, we look at the overall picture, we see that God was working out their problems behind the scenes. They didn't have a clue. Nobody had a clue. But God was involved in the situation, just like he is in our lives. Many times we think God's forgotten us, that God doesn't know what's happening. God is right in this church. He's in your life. He's not left. He's working out behind the scenes many times what he wants to accomplish. And he was doing it for their good and for his glory, and he will do it for us also. He was in the process in this story of bringing something quite wonderful into their lives. They were kicked out of Rome, and they were traveling east toward Corinth. Paul, at the same time, was leaving Athens, and he was traveling west to the same place. When they met ultimately face to face, they did not realize it, but it was the beginning of something very wonderful that would last the rest of their lives and turn their lives upside down. You've probably seen it in your lives. Sometimes God brings someone into your life, and at your first face-to-face meeting, you don't realize what impact that person may have on your life the rest of your life. But God does things like that. He still does. Both Paul, you see, and Aquila were tent makers. They were tent makers, so they had a lot in common. So I believe as they worked together, and as they labored together, Paul, being his wont, as his personality, he most certainly shared the gospel with this couple. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know Jesus. But Paul, as he worked with them, I'm sure told them about Jesus. And I'm sure that somewhere along the line there, they were gloriously trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, God works out his providence in our lives when we decide to follow him. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you put him under obligation then to fulfill all of his promises in your life. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never give up on us. And he will fulfill his plan in our lives. No matter how difficult, no matter what the opposition, he will do it. And he brings people into our lives, sometimes very difficult. Sometimes it's not the best situations we think, but we cross paths with others who need him at the right time and in the right way. Aquila and Priscilla had a similar experience. Wasn't an accident, wasn't a coincidence, but the providence of God operated, and they became a great family against all odds. Okay. So to be a great family, you first of all have to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have to be worshipers of God. Secondly, a great family must be a serving family. You look down there in verses 18 and 19 of our text passage, you read that Paul left and he went on to Syria, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there to minister. So they were serving the Lord. You know, I've always thought that our business, our main business, ought to be God's business. No matter what you do in life, your main business in life is to do God's business. All that we read about this couple, of Priscilla and Aquila, from then on is about them serving God together. In Romans 16, verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me." They put their lives on the line for Jesus. They put their lives on the line for Paul. And so they were serving God. A great family must be a serving family. They worshiped and served God. They were teaching and helping others and winning souls and discipling people. I know this, that many people today, some of you maybe you have jobs, we know that. You have businesses or run businesses. But we must always realize that our main business is not our career, not all those things out there, but our business must be serving God. That's the most important thing we can do in our lives. But the story of a man who could not read or write, and yet he came to know the Lord as his Savior, and he shared with his brother what God had done in his life, and invited his brother and his family to church, and that entire family came to know Jesus because of this man's testimony, what had been done in his life. You know, in 1858, Edward Kimball was a businessman in Boston, but he was also a Sunday school teacher of older teen boys. And Kimball taught his class, and he was very motivated. In his class was a kid named Dwight. And one Saturday, Mr. Kimball decided to visit each boy in his class to see what their relationship with Jesus was. So he visited Dwight at the store where he was working, and Dwight, as a result of that visit, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, fast forward 21 years, by 1879, Dwight was an evangelist who was going all over the world conducting crusades. One of the men at one of his crusades was named Frederick. Frederick was pastoring a small church and not doing much at the time, but hearing Dwight, it lit a fire under him, and he became a world-renowned preacher. His travels brought him to America. And preaching on a college campus one day, a student responded to the message that he gave, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. His name was Wilbur. Wilbur got saved and went into the ministry. And so as he started conducting crusades, he hired a guy named Billy to help him. Billy preached a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina that was so successful that the local businessman association decided to have another big crusade. Well, Billy couldn't do it, so they hired a preacher named Ham. At the end of that crusade, a young man came forward and trusted Jesus Christ. Another Billy, and you might be familiar with him, his last name was Graham. Millions have been saved under the ministry of Billy Graham, and millions more, like Mordecai Ham and the other Billy, Billy Sunday, who was a former professional baseball player who gave his life to Jesus, and then J. Wilbur Chapman, a great evangelist, F.B. Meyer, and the Dwight who started it all, Dwight L. Moody. And it goes on now with Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, who we just went down and heard just a few weeks ago. And all of it because of a businessman named Ed, who realized that his main business was not selling shoes, but his main business was God's business. And when we believe that and we act it out, the whole world can be changed. You see, great families passed down a great heritage. A heritage is passed down from each family to their families. And many saved at Billy Graham Crusades down through the decades, and they are now out witnessing and teaching others, and some are great and famous, we've heard about, but most of them are no names who are not famous. And by the way, that man who couldn't read or write was my uncle. And because of his witness to us, told my dad and my family, we were saved and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior because of his willingness to share the gospel with us. You see, we all should be thankful that Aquila and Priscilla understood that though they were tent makers by trade, their main business was serving God. And your main, doesn't matter what you do out there, your main business, my main business, is serving God. So a great family is one that is saved. They worship God. It's a family that serves God. Serving God is our main business. And thirdly, a great family must be a sanctified family. And I'm not talking about a mystical thing there. Great families are set apart to God. And that's really what the word sanctify means. Sanctified just means you're set apart to God. Set apart to serve God, to love God, to be obedient to God. Listen to what Romans 16:5 said about Aquila and Priscilla. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Had a church in their home. You realize it was the 3rd century AD before the church ever had its own building? The church is a body of believers. The church is people. And for over 200 years, the church met in homes of people like Priscilla and Aquila. They didn't have buildings like this beautiful building that we have the privilege of worshiping in every week. But great families are set apart, and they set apart themselves to God, and great families make up what I might call the simplicity of the church. Back then, they didn't have any of the things that we think today that we have to have in order to have a church. They had no buildings. They had no padded pews or chairs. They had no PA system or projectors or screens or PowerPoint, no air conditioning, no advertising, no literature, no website, but they had God. The Bible tells us within 25 years of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that the disciples had gone all over the world, and they said, literally they said, they had turned the world upside down. They had a zeal for Jesus Christ. They did so much with so little, and we seem to do so little with so much. But I would say to you that we can sense the Holy Spirit move if we're knee-deep in carpet or knee-deep in sawdust. We can see God move. Having a great home can lead to a great church. How about the church that is in your home? How about the impact on your family? Our highest calling is our own children, our own grandchildren, our own marriage, our own family. Great families, saved, served, and are sanctified. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Today, what is God saying to you about what you've heard this morning? Things in our Christian lives don't just happen. God expects us to obey, to follow, to do what he would have us to do. He says he'll bless obedience and does not bless disobedience. So let us apply these things to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Bless fathers, bless families here this morning. May you be exalted and magnified in all that we do here. In Jesus' name, amen.